Psalm 69 this morning. To Psalm 69, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist David says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Look down at verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." I'd like you to take notes in verse number 14 of this phrase that David utters when he simply says, "out of the deep waters." There are many times in life in which we find ourselves seemingly overwhelmed in a time of deep water. And I think some today are even burdened. We know we might consider this regarding our pastor a time of deep water. And there might be things going on in your hearts and your family and the lives of your family that you might consider deep water. And David's heart plea and his heart cry was that God would lift him out of the mire, out of the deep waters. And so we'll see this morning how God deals with us during these times of deep waters. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. We pray that our hearts would be in tune with thee. I pray that in all things you would be uplifted, that you would increase and that I would decrease. We pray that the word of God would go forth, and that all that is said from this pulpit this morning would be of you, from you. Pray that you would use the word of God to speak to my heart. Bless the dear people that are here this morning with the touch of God upon their life, that they could leave this place knowing that you have communed with us, that we have communed with thee. May we, even right now in our hearts, lay aside those burdens which so easily distract us, and lay them at thy feet this morning, and come afresh to the altar saying, "Lord, speak to me through the word of God." We are burdened this morning for our pastor, who would love to be here and be in this place, but we know that you have a will and you have a way. We do pray for him again. We pray that you would provide answers, that you would provide wisdom and direction. We pray that you would strengthen his faith, the faith of his family, as they trust you, as they experience this time of deep waters. And Lord, we've seen you do great things, and we expect nothing less as we move forward. Great things from our great God. Help us to be in a place where we can see them and experience them for ourselves. A place of submission, a place of yielding to thy will. We ask that you bless now the preaching of thy word. We ask that you would be uplifted in all things. Calm our hearts, calm our spirits. Make us more like thee. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just over 70% of the earth is water. Some would say that's reason to believe the earth is flat because the water's not running off, but I don't think so. Amen. But as 70% of the earth is filled with water, so is much of our life filled with seas of hardship and challenge. Water can claim life. There was an average of 3,960 drowning deaths per year in the USA. That's 11 per day. Worldwide, there are over 320,000 annual deaths involving water. But just as water can claim life, water can support life. There are 228,450 known species in the ocean, and yet millions undiscovered. Commercial fishing alone supports over 60 million people globally. So while water can be treacherous, water can also support and sustain And water can teach us. David himself finds himself overwhelmed, and he describes it as being in deep waters. And I'd like to simply take this thought this morning and look through Scripture at five events in Scripture regarding water. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Out of the deep waters. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. You're familiar with this passage? Verse 11 of Genesis 6, the Lord says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make of the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish above it. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. And they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. Verse 21, and take them unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for them, for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded, so did he." From a young child to an aged adult, we've heard the story of Noah and the ark. But I think we do ourselves a disservice in making Noah the main character, because it's really about God. And Noah here experienced what I have labeled number one, the water of death. The water of death. Look at verse 17. At the end of it, it says, "And everything that is in the earth shall die." It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God had decided that there was to be a new beginning. That he was going to start over, and he was going to make a covenant with Noah and Noah's sons and their wives and Noah's wife and eight people. And he was going to flood the earth with water, a tremendous deluge not ever seen before in the history of man and not ever seen since. There was a water of death. And as we look at this water of death, we see man's condition. Man was a sinner, doomed to die. That was our condition. And for some here this morning, that is still your condition. And some have said, how could a God of love send someone to hell? But I posit this question. Have you noticed the God of love built the ark? So who was it that chose not to get on board? Man's condition was a sinner doomed to death. And yet in this spiritual water of death, we see God's role, secondly, and that of Savior. He tasked Noah with building this monumental boat, something that seems out of this world, beyond man's comprehension. And you know what? Salvation is beyond our comprehension. Why would a God send his only begotten Son out of the glory of heaven, out of the throne room of heaven, to come down as a babe? Here in the next few months, we begin to sing all these Christmas songs, and we begin to focus upon Jesus in the manger, and we begin to focus upon Jesus and his lowly birth. And yet the focus must continue forward towards Easter as we begin to see Christ at the tomb, Christ at the grave, and then Christ at the tomb, and then Christ in his resurrection form. God's role in all of this, as man is a sinner doomed to death, God's role is that of Savior. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Can you imagine being a person walking by Noah, thinking, what on earth is this kook doing? What is a boat? They didn't know what boats were. At least not of this magnitude. Right. What is he doing? Why is he building a zoo? I imagine the confusion, the consternation. Yet the very minute that first drop began to fall, God's plan became even more evident to them. And there are some today that God is tugging at your heartstrings, and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and saying, as Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. Man was exceptionally wicked, and I think even today man is exceptionally wicked. The members of Kazadno Baptist Temple are exceptionally wicked. We are nothing. And yet God, in this time in which man has been condemned to death, you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, the sin nature became something that has passed on to every human being born subsequently. And so man is born spiritually dead. But Jesus came to make us alive. So in this time of the water of death, man's condition was a sinner doomed to death, but God's role was that of a Savior. The ark is a pictorial type of Jesus Christ. That when a man enters into the ark, there is salvation. When a man enters into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting that they are a sinner and that they need Jesus as their Savior, because he can save them from the water of death. Because he can save them from the consequences, the wages of their sin. When man begins to enter into that ark, they enter into Jesus. Not only is God the Savior in this relationship, God is the sealer. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 7, just the next chapter over. In this ark, multiple stories tall. There was no way that Noah was going to seal that door. In verse number 16 of chapter 7, and they went in male and female and all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. John talks about those that have accepted Christ are in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out. There was no man that could take Noah out of the ark. Church, Noah himself couldn't get out of that ark. God shut him in. We use this term all the time, once saved, always saved, but the biblical term would be eternal security, this assurance of your salvation. First John is written so that those that know can believe, that can know for a fact. God is not interested in instilling doubt in anybody's mind. God is interested that you can know. Do you know this morning? Do you know this morning? Everything they needed was found in the ark. God had made sure everything was in the ark. They didn't get on life's journey in this ark and all of a sudden decide, oh, I forgot something. I need something. Everything they needed was found in the ark. Can we change that statement? Everything they needed was found in Jesus. Everything you and I need today for this life, for this world, is found in Jesus. When we find ourselves dealing with the water of death, for the Christian, when you find yourself dealing with someone who is still swimming in that water, everything they need is found in Jesus. They don't need the world's philosophy. They don't need the world's comfort. They don't need the world's finances. They need Jesus. What can we learn from water? There's a water of death, but God's role is that of Savior. Not only is there a water of death, there's a water of despair. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. I hope you're on board that ark this morning. Exodus chapter 14. I noticed in my Bible reading this week, it was in the book of Joshua, and we'll get to that passage this morning, but many of the major events in Scripture surrounding water. And in all of them, God was large and in charge. Exodus chapter 14, beginning verse number 11. The Bible says this. We come across the nation of Israel having just fled Pharaoh in Egypt. And they were on the run and they find themselves faced with Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea before them. In verse number 11 of Exodus 14, and they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen this day, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. There's a water of despair. Look at verse 16. Excuse me, verse 12. What was it, the cry of the nation of Israel? Is this not the word that we did tell thee, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were distraught. They were in turmoil. They looked ahead and they saw a great sea. They looked behind and they saw a great enemy. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps that's you looking around and thinking, I don't know which way to go. I can't see the Lord in all of this. Perhaps that's you this morning thinking, I'm like the children of Israel. Man's condition in this water of despair was that of a scared individual. One that was hopeless, one that was distraught. They moaned and they groaned and they thought, would it have been better that we just stayed in Israel or stayed in Egypt and died as slaves? Surely that would be better than being slaughtered in the wilderness. Surely that would be better than being out here unprotected. And there are times when the world seems all around us and we lose sight of the fact that God has brought us into the wilderness, and God will see us through the wilderness. There's this water of despair. You remember the plagues, and you remember how they got out of Egypt. Such a mountaintop experience. Can you imagine being a child of Israel and sitting there and watching as Pharaoh and Moses go back and forth, and Pharaoh's magicians, and then the Lord through Moses, and they go back and forth, and you see these plagues, and you see the blood and the frogs and the flies and all these things that happen. Can you imagine sitting there and observing, and the boost to your faith as you think God is working? Such a mountaintop experience they must have enjoyed. But I want you to understand that with every mountaintop, there often follows a valley. But it's from the mountaintop that we gain strength and perspective for the next valley. Have you ever stopped to ponder why all throughout the Old Testament the children of Israel stopped and built altars and stopped and built memorials? It's because after that mountaintop experience, there was something which they could look back upon tangibly and say, God led us through. There was something they could look back upon and point to their children and say, I know what you're going through. Let me tell you what God did. And so church, as we perhaps deal with this water of despair, whatever it happens to be in your life, whether it's finances, whether it's personal health, whether it's a loved one, whatever it happens to be, look back in your life and see the goodness of God in that mountaintop experience and realize that the same God who is God of the mountain is God also in the valley. And even in the valley, that's where the flowers grow. It's where the cool waters flow. There is the goodness of God present in both locations. But use that mountaintop experience in your life to gain strength and perspective for that next valley. Man's condition was scared and hopeless and distraught in this valley before they reached the sea, the Red Sea. And yet we see God's role. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 16. God said to Moses, but lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. God's role was that of deliverer. We've seen God as Savior, but I want you to see Him here in this lesson of the water as deliverer. We see God's sure promise. Look at that in verse 16. He didn't say they might go, they could go. It's possible they could make it through. He said no. He said, they shall go. Aren't you glad we have a God that is sure in His promises? We see His sure power, verse number 17, and He says, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Pharaoh, the greatest army known to mankind at the time. And yet we see God's power on display. We see verse number 19, we see God's sure protection as a deliverer. And he said, the angel of the Lord, I love this. I've actually never noticed this before, the many times I've read this passage. Verse number 19, look at it. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went where? Behind them. And the pillar of cloud, which went before, from before their face, and stood where? Behind them. You remember God had chosen to manifest himself as the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he was leading the way. And yet here in this instance, God places himself in their arrears. God places themselves behind them. Now, who else was behind them? The sure protection of our deliverer God. God placed himself between them and their greatest fear. You say, I don't know what is happening. Then you ought to claim this. You ought to claim this passage and ask God, God, would you place yourself like you did for the nation of Israel, between me and my fear? Would you place yourself between me and mine enemies? God was their deliverer. When they came upon the water of despair, God manifest himself as the great deliverer. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. We've seen the water of death. We've seen the water of despair. I want us to look at the water of destiny. Pastor would be proud that I alliterated. Joshua in chapter 3, verse number 11. Israel crossed the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses had gone home to be with the Lord. And all those warriors that had come out of Egypt had since passed on. We have a new generation. Joshua becomes their leader, and God looks to instill in them confidence in Joshua as their leader. And they're standing upon the shore of the Jordan River in Shittim. And God is beginning to tell them about the promised land. And God is beginning to lay out for them the path to victory, the path to living the life that God has led them to live. And in verse number 11 of Joshua chapter 3, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now remember, in Exodus, God was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But in the wilderness, we see the construction of the tabernacle. And God now manifests himself with the ark of the covenant. Verse 12, "Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan," here's our water, "that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which were come down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeratin, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." Talk about an experience. There was an entire generation in the wilderness that didn't march through the Red Sea. Right. And they could not live on the faith of their parents. They could not live on the faith of their elders. God wanted to show himself real in their life. Amen. And God had a plan for them. I use the word destiny. God's plan for them was to go to the other side and have this land, and they would be his people, and he would be their God. But I want you to know, church, that God's plan is far greater for us than we could ever plan for ourselves. And in our life, he desires to work the impossible. There was no way that this was humanly possible. When you step foot in a body of water and you continue to walk, you will either swim or drown. There's no human reasoning behind the fact that the waters created a wall, a pathway through which they could walk on dry ground. Human reasoning could not understand what was taking place. Human reasoning could not understand or explain what God had asked them to do. And when God calls and when God moves in our life, we have to understand that it's not by human reasoning that we determine the validity of that call. It's not by human reasoning that we decide whether this can be accomplished or not. It's by the leading of God. It's by the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, because we have a God who can and wants to work the impossible in and through us. He wants to show himself mighty on our behalf. And here we see in man's condition, we see something a little bit more positive than we've seen previously. We see faith, and we see obedience. Look at verse number 14. "And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of their feet." The very moment they stepped out in faith, not once they were in knee-deep, waist-deep, neck-deep, as soon as the bottom of their feet took that first step into the water on the shores of Jordan, God worked. You say, "I haven't seen God work in my life lately." When's the last time you stepped out in faith? When's the last time you said, "Okay, God, I'll give this. Okay, God, I'll do this, even though it makes me uncomfortable." When's the last time we stepped out on the shores of Jordan just to see what God would do? And they were obedient. Verse 14, "It came to pass when the people removed from their tents." They could have stayed there. They'd already spent 40 years in the wilderness. Why not stay some more? But no, they stepped out. They removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. Verse 15, "And as they that bear up the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water." That's when God began to work. God has a plan for our life. As we learn from these lessons of water, there's a water of destiny. And God's role was that of guide. Where was God in this situation? Not behind anymore. Out in front. And as we place the Lord in his rightful place as a church, as an individual, as a family, as we place the Lord out in front, "Where he leads me, I will follow," as the song says. If you're a missionary, "What he feeds me, I will swallow." God had a water of destiny He had a plan for them, and he was to guide them. God must be in the lead if we are ever to fulfill his calling on our lives. He can be trusted. I wrote this down. If I can trust him with my soul, I can trust him with my life. If I can trust him with my soul, I can trust him with my life. Noah could trust him. The children of Israel could trust him. They could trust him again. The water of destiny. Turn to the New Testament with me. Mark chapter 4. I hope you find yourselves in one of these scenarios. I know I did. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. And at the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We've seen the water of death, we've seen the water of despair, we've seen the water of destiny. Here we see the water of doubt. I think many times in life, we have questions. We begin to wonder, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you working? Why is this person sick? Why did you take them? God, is this really all worth it? And we find ourselves in this sea of doubt. And here we see the disciples' condition. They were doubting the Lord's love. I think a little bit they had lost sight of his presence. And they had lost sight of his promises. All the things that he had taught them up to this point were not at the forefront of their mind. Have you ever found yourself in that condition? Wondering? Hey, look, if the disciples could be in that condition, I think we can too. But they didn't stay there. I read this quote in my studies. It says, doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. I thought that was a good statement. Doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. Satan wants to use those little voices and say, are you sure? Is that what God really said? He told Eve. He began to instill doubt in her mind. And yet we see God's role in this water of doubt. He was that of the master. Verse number 38, and when he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Not only was he their master, he was the master of the sea. Look what he did, and he arose, verse 39, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. With God as our master, we can have peace. We can have a great calm. David, when he was fleeing from King Saul in the land of the Philistines, hiding amongst caves, David was distraught. He was in despair, perhaps doubting the calling of God upon his life, thinking Samuel must have been confused. And it says of David that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And when I find myself in this water of doubt, in this situation, as the storm begins to mount around me, as the wind begins to pick up, and the noise of life and the cares of this world begin to crash in upon me, and I think, how is this going to work out? How is this ever going to happen? What is God really doing? I should do what the disciples did. They ran to him in the back of the ship. And they just were flat out honest with him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we like to look back and say, where was their faith?
And where's ours?
That's exactly right. But you know what? Even in times of little faith, there's still a master to run to. Amen. Even in the waters of doubt, the waters of despair, there is still a master to run to. And with God as our master, we can have that peace and that great calm. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 6, we see a water of disorientation and I'll be done. This time he had sent them across the sea and Jesus was coming to them and he was walking on water. You know the passage. And they thought he was a ghost and they thought he was a spirit in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 49. And we see in this disorientation, this confusion, man's condition, they didn't recognize Jesus. And you know what? We live in a world that doesn't recognize Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. But I want you to notice this. It says, and I'll read it for you in Mark chapter 6, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had just experienced this feeding of this great multitude, and they were passing over the sea, and Jesus comes to walk on water, and they didn't understand how this could be possible because they weren't thinking back upon what he had just done. And how easy is it to get distracted by the world and the things around us that we forget all the things that God has done, to get confused about how God is working in our lives. But I want you to notice this, lest you fall into despair. They were outwardly following, but inwardly they were out of tune. And how easy it is for us to come to church and give all the appearances of following Christ. And yet there is something in our heart's closet that we've yet to turn over to him, to give to him, to trust him with, to even utter out loud, to even utter the words, Lord, I don't understand. And yet I appreciate the vulnerability that we see in the disciples, both in this passage and the last passage. Carest thou not that we perish? How could they ask the Lord of the universe that? Of course he does. And yet that's just humans being humans. And God understands that. And God wants us to pose those questions. And God wants us to come and cast those things at his feet. But he would much rather we ask him than we doubt it amongst ourselves and amongst the world. He would much rather we run to him in the hinder part of the ship and say, Master, carest thou not? As we fall on our knees before him and we wonder about our pastor and we say, Master, carest thou not? Yes. Yes, he does. Amen. And we see God's role in man's condition, their confusion. We didn't even know. They didn't even know that it was Jesus. They thought him a spirit in verse number 49. They supposed it had been a spirit and they cried out. And yet we see in verse number 50 of Mark chapter 6, for they all saw him and were troubled and immediately he talked with them. In this time of confusion and disorientation, the best place that we can go is to talk to the Master. The best place that we can go is to cry out and say, God, I don't understand. And we open the Word of God and allow Him to show us and allow Him to show us that He is in God's role in this passage of water, that He is the designer. This was the God of the universe who John 1 says was at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same Jesus, the designer and creator of the universe, he created this very sea that he was walking on. And certainly, if he was the creator of the sea, certainly he can make a path out of the sea. Right. And in verse number 50, he comforted them with this simple statement of truth. Be of good cheer, it is I. And perhaps, church, this morning, the very thing that you and I need to do is to still ourselves before God and let him say, it is I. Whatever you're going through this morning, he is there. And what I want you to get this morning as we close by way of application is that in each of these times of water that we see throughout Scripture, oh, the deep waters, as David described them, they were not without the presence of our great God. In every one of these times, whether it was death or despair or doubt, disorientation or even destiny, trying to find good God's will, they were not without the designer. We are not without the master. We are not without the guide. We are not without the deliverer. And we are not without the savior. So David, when he said, oh, the deep waters that have compassed about me, he did exactly what we ought to do. and that was run to the master.